Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study on Wednesday in the Fellowship Hall at the church from 5:15 until 6 p.m. In some ways, the Christian story is told backwards. That is, the Christian witness starts not with the birth of Jesus, but with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is why we do not have a birth story in the Gospel of Mark, whom many consider to be the first gospel written, and why the earliest biblical Christian manuscripts, primarily the letters of Paul, but also others, make little or no reference to the birth of Jesus. There were many religions that had a quote-unquote God visit earth or was born via a human mother, but no religion had ever offered that their God died. Birth stories were fascinating, but a death and resurrection story was completely shocking and had never been told before. Crucifixion was a public, common, and shameful form of execution widely used by the Romans in highly visible locations because it not only warned the public about crimes against Rome, but it also added shame, pain, and a slow death to the executed. Although there have been many gruesome and dramatic descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion in movies, dramas, and books, none of them are based on the Gospels. The Gospel descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion are very brief. There is no mention of nails, or spikes, or the hammer. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, the risen Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet," by the way, the only gospel passage to mention the feet, which obviously suggests that they were pierced. And, more specifically, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 25 and verse 27, indicate the prints of nails in Jesus' hands. And by the way, technically, nails through the palms would not carry the weight of a body, but would tear away. This leads some to assume that the nails went through the wrist. Others think that Jesus' arms or wrist were tied to the cross to support his weight, and then the nails were driven through his hands. At verse 33, it begins with the arrival of Jesus to the place of the skull, which suggests that the appearance of the site was similar to a skull, likely a rounded knoll rising from the surface and, according to historians and archaeologists, possibly about 14 feet high. But what is now identified as Calvary is 35 to 40 feet above the quarry floor, which would have been easily visible from the walls. Jesus was crucified outside the city wall, but many different walls have been built, and we are uncertain as to the exact location. The traditional site came from Constantine, around 325 to 335 AD, and what is now called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or tomb, was built by the Crusaders in 1099 to 1149 AD. The bottom line is, we do not know for certain where it was. At verse 34, in Luke's account, the first thing the crucified Jesus does is pray for those who have crucified him. And these words have inspired Christians for thousands of years to meet hostility with grace and forgiveness. You may recall at Acts chapter 7, verse 60, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, will pray a similar prayer. The soldiers' action of casting lots for Jesus' clothes is seen as a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. At verses 35 through 39, the people, who appear here for the last time stand by watching. Contrary to Mark chapter 15, verse 29, Luke does not say that the passers-by took part in the mocking of Jesus, and, quote, the people do not join their leaders in taunting Jesus. Luke records the taunting of Jesus by three groups, using three different verbs. The leaders scoffed or ridiculed, and the Greek word is ekmekterizo. The soldiers mocked, and the Greek word is empaizio. And at verse 39, one of the criminals derided or blasphemed him, and the Greek word is blasphemio. All three taunts focus on the saving significance of Jesus' death. At verse 35, he saved others. Let him save himself. At verse 37, save yourself. And verse 39, save yourself and us. The significance of the scene becomes apparent in the titles used for Jesus. At verses 35 and 39, the Messiah of God. Also at verse 35, the Chosen One. And at verses 37 and 38, the King of the Jews. Through the irony of these taunts, Luke underscores Jesus' real identity and the true meaning of his death. Jesus' death does not contradict the titles of Jesus, it confirms them. At verse 38, the inscription is introduced, "This is the King of the Jews." Some manuscripts say it was written in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, with the idea of symbolizing the universality of Jesus' kingship. Regardless of the language of the inscription, these are the only words written about Jesus during his lifetime. Also at verse 39, Luke is the only gospel to record the words of the men crucified with Jesus, or to report a conversation among the three dying men. At verses 40 through 41, we hear the words of the other criminal. Some traditions say penitent thief or good thief, but in the manuscripts, his crime is never specified. At verse 42, the criminal addresses Jesus by name, and nowhere else in any gospel does anyone directly address Jesus simply by his name without any title. He's the first person to do so, and the last person to speak to Jesus before Jesus dies. At verse 43, Jesus' reply grants the man more than he asked for. That word paradise has Persian roots and may have meant garden. And in the Septuagint version of Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it is used of the Garden of Eden. It may also possibly have meant the abode of the blessed dead, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. The criminal has asked to be remembered by Jesus, but he is given more than he asked for. He will be with Jesus. Here, Jesus and the dying criminal are pictured as going directly today to paradise. Perhaps similar to the parable about the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. Sometimes we can get carried away pursuing the wrong questions. For example, the word today complicates our theology because Jesus isn't raised until the third day. Also, how can the criminal be with Jesus if he technically never confesses Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior? And what of the fact that he was never baptized? See what I mean? The truth is, this last part of the story is not so much about a good thief as it is about a good Jesus, who is a good and gracious King. In conclusion, this passage reminds us that the crucifixion and death of Jesus brought salvation to all. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.